Wow, that is wonderful to see so many children. The place is half empty when the children are gone, but it's such a blessing to see that younger generation. This morning, I wanted to talk a little bit about song, and we have just sung a song, How I Love Jesus, and it really means a lot that we love him. But before I get going, I should mention I am asking for prayer in the next few weeks. My wife's going to stay home, but God willing, in May, the last 10 days of May, God willing, I'll be in the United Kingdom for an outreach to the Jewish people there. So if you want to pray for me and our team who will be in London, I very much appreciate it, and I did want to mention, if you wanted to get the prayer letter that is sent out and the newsletter that our ministry sends out, it's a glossy little 8-page newsletter they send out every month. I put a little clipboard at the back, a little piece of blue paper like this where you can put your name and address, and I'll be happy to add you to our prayer letter list. Because, you know, as was mentioned, I work for a ministry reaching the Jewish people with the gospel. And that's been my life's calling and something I think I inherited from my dad, who served and sought to reach Jewish people with the gospel his entire life, ever since he became a believer. But I did want to talk this morning about song. And I wanted to talk about it because I believe song is a very important topic throughout the Bible. It's a practice that we see throughout the Bible. So in so many different books of the Bible, you have songs of praise that are sung to the Lord. And in fact, the further you get through the Bible, the more you see this. So by the time you get into Paul's letters, you will find there are many snippets of hymns where Paul is quoting hymns that the early believers used to sing in the early church. And by the time you get to the book of Revelation, again and again, you see the throngs that are before the throne of God that are worshiping him. Sometimes in a call and a response between different parties, sometimes in united singing, in praise of the Lamb of God and the Almighty God, God the Father, whom we worship and who we have been reconciled to. And so we know that song is something that we not only experience in our lives today, but it is something that has come from the origins of time, almost from early on in the Bible. People have sung praise to God and worshiped him. But song is not only something that is pleasurable. It brings a message and it teaches a message. Sometimes that message can be very harmful, and the most beautiful songs can have actually wicked and evil meanings and intentions. Look at some of what John Lennon wrote in years gone by. And some of his songs were beautiful, but their message, if you look at the words, is sometimes evil. But other times, song can be used properly, and I believe this is why God gave us the gift of song, so that we might move our hearts, so that we might transform our emotions to turn towards God and really draw close to him. And so we have the beautiful blessing of worshiping the Lord in song, both in private, sometimes just in our minds, and together as congregations. And these are important things, important tools that God has given us in our toolbox as believers so that we might be able to maintain our walk with God. Sometimes there will be times when you are discouraged or distressed, and a song will help. The appropriate song will help in turning our attention towards the Lord. And this is what the whole book of Psalms is full of, turning the psalmist's attention to God in every single situation, whether it be the worst of situations or the most blessed, as he is walking to the temple of God in the throng of other worshipers. But song is essential. And God gave us a song in Deuteronomy chapter 32 through his servant Moses. And Moses is called the servant in Revelation chapter 15. And Hebrews chapter 3 says he is the one who was faithful to God. And he is this one who gives us a song. And we'll look briefly at this song, and then we'll also look at this song in the book of Revelation, where it is sung in a different way, in a different setting. It's actually a different song, but we are told that it is sung in Revelation chapter 15. It's the song of Moses. We're given the title in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 30. Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Now, often a leader of a people is very concerned about his legacy or her legacy, if it's a woman leader. What am I leaving these people with? Sometimes it might be a self-centered approach or attitude of the leader, but other times it might truly be they have the concerns of their people or their nation at heart. And Moses fits into this category. At the time that he is writing this song and giving it to the children of Israel, he is now about 120 years old. He has been leading this people, Israel, through the wilderness. Actually, he's not leading them. He's following God with them as the Lord leads them through the wilderness. But he has been the leader of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. He has brought them, God has used him to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And they have become not just a nation within a nation, but now they are a nation that is solely devoted to God. A whole generation has died, so all of his friends, all of his family, everyone of his generation and even younger generations are gone. And he is faced with a new generation of young and vigorous Israelites who have been waiting for 40 years to enter this promised land. And they are primed. They are ready to go to war. They are ready to cross the Jordan River. And Moses wants them to learn something, and he wants them never to forget it. He knows that the Torah, the five books that he has written, may not be in every household. After all, in ancient times, you had to write things down. There was no printing press. But what he knew that every Israelite could bring with them is a song. And the song tells a story. And so at the end of his life, as Israel is reciting the blessings and the curses that would come upon them if they followed God or if they turned away from God, at the end of his life, he gives them a song so that they might remember this. So that maybe 1,000-some-odd years or close to 1,000 years later, when they are in captivity in Babylon, they might have this song and they might know why God is dealing with them exactly the way he is. It's a lesson that they are going to need to learn. And in the first four verses, chapter 32, verses 1 to 4, we turn our attention to who God is. God is the topic of this song. And we are told to give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Moses says, let my teaching drop as the rain, as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass, for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. So he begins by turning their attention to God. And really, everything that God told them, with all of the commands he gave them, with all of the instructions, was epitomized in that one command that Jesus said was the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And when you really love God with all your heart, you're going to take everything he says seriously, and you're going to live with him. You're going to follow him in love and live in harmony with the universe that he created and the purpose that he created you to fulfill, so that he might be glorified. So Moses turns our attention to God. And then he recounts, however, about the children of Israel. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. And he speaks about the sins of the children of Israel. They are foolish. They are unwise. And this is the children of Israel. And when Moses says they are not my children, or they are not his children, he doesn't mean that they are no longer Israel, because later on in this song, it is clear that they are God's children. They are his people. But they're not acting like it. It's very much like what Paul says in Romans, where he says, not all Israel are Israel. But later on, he goes to say, all Israel will be saved. And he's already prayed and says, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. It's obvious he cares for his people. And he calls himself an Israelite. And so here they are told they're not living up to the way they should live. And and Moses has them sing and recount their own rebellion against God. And then in the next verses, chapter 32, verses 7 to 14, if we take a large chunk, he has the people remember and recount everything that God has done for Israel. And again throughout the scriptures, both in the Psalms and in the prophets, the writers of scripture have the children of Israel recount everything that God has done for them, which is one of the reasons why we remember the Lord and the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, because at that time, it is a 40 minutes of just sitting and thinking about what God has done for us through Jesus. And his suffering is our good news. And it sounds odd, but we rejoice because of what he has done for us. He went through the fire so that we might live. And Israel here is told about how God has blessed them and how he has brought them through, how he has prospered them. But in verses 15 to 22, we see the reaction of the children of Israel. But Yeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. And Moses goes on to have them sing about themselves, about the fact that because of all the blessings that God had given them, they began to take it easy. They began to forget all that God had done. And they forsook God and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. And we've already read right from the beginning, the focus is on God, the rock of Israel, chapter 32, verse 4. It's a problem that we have that's part of being human, is when things are easy, it's very easy to forget God. It's very easy to forget the spiritual things when every physical need has been taken care of. And we live in a wealthy part of the world. And more of the world is getting wealthier and wealthier. It's one of the great blessings of this century and the end of last is that there's less poverty and there's less starvation than there was. And that's a blessing. But it's so easy to turn away from God, to become self-sufficient, to not realize our need. When you don't need to pray with the same fervor, give us this day our daily bread, because you're fairly sure that tomorrow our daily bread is going to be there on our tables. We're well looked after, and we can forget that we need to depend upon God, and that it's by his mercies that we have our daily bread. And this is the story of Israel in this song that they are going to sing throughout their history. And God is not impressed. And so God speaks out with his reaction and says finally in verse 22, a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. And God says what he will do. We've actually talked about the recounting of everything that God has done. We've seen God's reaction, and now we see God's retribution upon Israel in verses 23 to 27. He will heap disasters upon them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. And we can look back at the history of Israel, which has been given to Israel and to the entire world now to look upon. And we can see that God fulfilled the curses that he said he would bring upon Israel. And the children of Israel ended up in exile. And just as he promised in the previous chapter, if they did not follow him, they were cast out of their own land. My own name, Nassim, my last name, comes from Baghdad. That's the old community of Babylon, from the Jews who were exiled from the land of Israel. And it's only recently that Israel has been restored once again. And so we know that God fulfills his word. A rebellious Israel receives God's wrath and receives God's punishment. But then God reasons with Israel at the end. And Israel can see God's reason and can see his love. He says to them, shouldn't you consider the times when you were victorious? How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine, the enemy's vine, is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. And the Lord speaks about the judgment brought upon the children of Israel until he brings them to the end of the story in chapter 32 and verse 43, where he speaks about the restoration of his people, because he, the rock, brings them back. There is no God but him. And he says in verse 43 that when he restores his people, the nations will rejoice. He says, rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and for his people. This is an amazing thing that God has done and promises to do among his people. That no matter how rebellious they have been, the end of the story is that God reconciles and brings them back. It's a great comfort to us in our own individual lives that God is always reaching out. He is always seeking to bring us back. And once we have been called by him, once we are his children, and every person who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the child of God the Father. When we are his children, we are never again abandoned. He will always bring us back. And so the nations are to rejoice, and God, we are told, will provide atonement for his land and his people. That's kind of the story of Israel even today. Israel is experiencing great blessing at this time. Historically, it's an amazing time for Israel. 3 years ago, no one would have thought Israel would become the regional power in the Middle East and that all of its enemies would essentially be brought down to their knees. They're not eliminated, but they are definitely on their knees. And you look at this and you can see that something is happening. God is working in the world. But even more so, if God should work with Israel, that little country with 7 million Jews, only 7 million, that's barely more than the population of British Columbia, maybe BC and Alberta. So it's not much. If God should do that for them, what about the 7-8 billion people in the world? How much more? And this is where we come to the book of Revelation. Because God has given Israel this little dot on the map in the Middle East as a sign so that we might see that he is doing great things in the earth. God is faithful. And so we turn to Revelation chapter 15. And this is a crucial chapter because John the Apostle, he's been a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea in the north part of the Mediterranean. He's surrounded by Greeks, no doubt. And he has a vision, and the Lord gives him a message for the churches of Revelation. And then God shows him about seven seals that are opened, seals of judgment upon this world that will not accept him. And then the seventh of those seven seals opens up to seven trumpets of judgment that are blown by seven different angels upon the world for its rebellion against God. And then the seventh trumpet, which really is spoken of in Revelation chapter 7, or 12 rather, ushers in seven bowls of wrath that are revealed at the end of Revelation chapter 15. And so we are at this amazing point where the final stages of God's plan for this world are about to be accomplished. Seven is the number of perfection, and it's three times you have this seven number of perfection, of judgment, perfect judgment being brought upon the world. And what God is doing in judging the world is bringing the world to the feet of his anointed one, the Lord, who is going to return. And so John saw, Revelation 15 and verse 1, this other sign in heaven. And we're told it is great and marvelous. It's a term that is repeated in verse 3. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord. They are awesome works of God in their power and in the marvel that they carry to the observer. And there are seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And so we know that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. God is one. And all of the universe is based in the existence of God. The universe that we live in today does not exist without God. He upholds it by the word of his power. And so everything in the universe, by force of nature, it's a natural consequence, needs to be in order with God. And God is planning to bring the universe into order so that the universe once again is aligned with him and with who he is. And that is clear in both the Old and New Testaments, that before God, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So the wrath of God is bringing this to pass as he executes his judgment upon the earth. And John sees something that is like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, and this is in the previous chapters, those who have not taken the number of the beast, which is the number of a man, 666, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. These ones who have had victory are standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. So here, John, a good 1,300 years after Moses, maybe 1,400 after Moses, is on the Isle of Patmos, and he sees in heaven they are singing the song of Moses. Some people think this is the song that Israel sang in Exodus chapter 15, when Israel came out of Egypt and they had crossed the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army had drowned in the sea, so they knew now that they were safe, and they sang a song. Moses and the whole congregation sang. But that is not the song of Moses. That's where Deuteronomy 31 tells us that this, in Deuteronomy 32, is the song of Moses. That is the story of all that God has done for his people, all that he has brought them through, all of the judgments of God that have resulted in his people being able to once again be reconciled to him and be his children. And this is the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And the Lamb is the one who is revealed to us in the book of Revelation as the one who is able to open the seals at the very beginning of the series of God's judgment in Revelation. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, and soon the seven bowls. So this is a story of what God is doing in the world. This is the story of God sewing everything up so that at the end of the story, those who at the beginning of the Song of Moses are called not God's children are nevertheless at the end of the Song of Moses called his own. Just as we read, he will atone, provide atonement for his land and his people. They are still his people, not because they've been faithful, but because God has been faithful. This is why they sing this song and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." They're acknowledging the judgment of God is all just and true. God is not willing that any should perish. God does not want the suffering of the world. It's an unfortunate fact of the way things have to be that there is suffering in the world, because this world has turned its back on God. Because Adam and Eve chose to follow their own desires rather than following the desires of God and obeying him. And we, every one of us, have gone our own way. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We know that God is just in all the judgments he has brought upon the earth. And we cry out, and will cry out, no doubt, with this song, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty." In Hebrew, that this is a reuse of a Hebrew phrase, Adonai Elohim Tsevaot, the Lord God of hosts, the Almighty One. He is the King of the saints. And now we're really realizing this is not just about Israel, but this is about the people of God. We are in a specific period right now between the time when our Lord came and when he returns to set up his kingdom. And we're in a specific period where the nations are hearing the gospel and God's eternal plan to bring good news to the entire world is coming into effect. And we know we're at the close to the end of that period because in our lifetimes, most of us here, the gospel has finally reached the furthest corners of the earth. It's available more and more to every single human who lives on this world. This time is coming to the end. And this is the time of the saints. This is the time of the church. This is what God calls his people between Pentecost and his son's return. We are the saints. And he is our king. God is our king. And we read in verse 4, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name?" And we know that we want to fear the Lord. These are the words of Jeremiah in reality. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 7. Jeremiah 10 and verse 7, starting at verse 6. Jeremiah says, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men in all of their kingdoms, there is none like you." And so this is being sung. This is part of the song of the Lamb, bringing glory to God the Father. "For you are holy," we read in Revelation. "And all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." We know God is a righteous God who is always reaching out in mercy and in love, but also needing to judge iniquity, and who will not pass over unrighteousness. This is a beautiful song that is being sung. Sometimes we sing the words of this song in Revelation 15 and various hymns and the like, and maybe don't understand what they depict. Not only the beauty and glory of God, but also the fact that judgment has to occur. But this is where heaven meets earth, because the next thing that John sees is a tabernacle. He says, "I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues." And we know that there is that the earthly temple and the earthly tabernacle, as the book of Hebrews makes very clear, are simply a shadow of the pure temple and tabernacle, the presence of God in heaven. And out of this temple comes the seven angels having the seven plagues. And we read in verse 8, "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." And we realize that this is the awesome power and glory of God. And God's smoke is filling the place. His glory is filling the place, and no one can enter. And we know two other times that happened. When the tabernacle was built in the wilderness, God set a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire so that people might see that his presence was there. And when Solomon built the temple and dedicated the temple in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, the place was filled with fire and filled with smoke. And we knew that the presence of God was there. And it is a sign that the God who is in heaven is not disconnected from this earth. God cares about this earth. God is the one who has created this world that we live in. He is the one to whom all of our song and praise is due. And when we sing the song of the servant of God, Moses, and when we sing the song of the Lamb, when we sing praises to God, we are doing something that connects heaven and earth. We are in some way beginning to do what we are going to do in eternity, which is to worship him in song and in praise. When we sing, when we worship the Lord, and when we play our instruments, if we play instruments, we are connecting, if we are doing it in the right spirit, with God, who desires to be worshiped. The very last psalm in all of the psalms, with all of the worship that they have throughout them, commands that God's people should worship him with the song, with the trumpet, with the timbrel, with the loud clashing cymbals, that we should boisterously and happily proclaim the glory of God. That is our destiny as believers today. Those of us who can't sing that well, I believe we'll be given better voices and the ability to keep tune in heaven. We will be able to truly rejoice, and we will be able to sing his praises and recount that our God, to whom we sing, is the very God who reconciles those who are his children, who have been disobedient to him once again, and has reconciled us to him so that we might be able to rejoice with him in eternity. So the application for this is really clear. I really believe that as believers, song is a gift that we want to use for God. And it is a gift that we can use in our personal lives, in our private lives, by choosing what music we will listen to that will either be in harmony with our calling and our commitment to God or not. As believers, we have a choice to use this gift to bring glory to him, to praise him, to help us to walk with him as we sing those praises day by day, remembering him, worshiping him with every facet of our being, which is part of what the Lord meant when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." We worship him with every aspect of our being. And so let us be those who sing praise to him and make sure that it is part of our daily lives and walks as we seek to bring glory to the Almighty God. Let's conclude in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of song. We thank you, Father, that one day we will be able to witness song in your presence, and we will be able to join, and we will be able to throw down our crowns, and we will be able to put everything of ours before you as we give ourselves entirely to you in worship and praise. Father, we pray that you might help us to be a praising and worshipful people. We pray that you might help us to fill our minds and our hearts with songs that draw us close to you, that will encourage us to live for you, to contemplate on your mercy and your righteousness and your loving kindness and all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus, our Savior. Father, we pray that your name might be lifted up, your name might be glorified every step of the way, in Jesus' name. And Father, as we go forward to our luncheon in just a few minutes, Father, we thank you for providing for our every need, for providing nourishment for our bodies, and for providing for us this opportunity where together we can fellowship and celebrate together all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.